to take out your outline for the message this morning. This is the closing part of a four-part series on heaven and hell. And this is the second part of that series in the closing of looking at heaven in the sense of the new heaven, new earth. We looked at heaven last week, what heaven is and what heaven isn't, what's there and what God is doing. I want to take a look at Revelation chapter 21. So as you turn there, please, open your Bibles. If you don't have one, feel free to use one of the pew Bibles. The Bible clearly tells us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But also, the Word of God reminds us that that new creation has already begun. And if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of that new creation right now. Not just the one that is yet to come. And so when you're outlined before you, we have that element and that recognition of what God's Word teaches us about the new creation. That every born-again believer, everyone who has a newness of life, is a new creation, Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, too, because the Word of God uses terms like that. The new birth. I know that that's a term, if you will, a phrase that is held by many in derision, in rebuke. There in the 1970s, it became a prominent term, remember? And then after a while, people said, oh, you must be one of the born-againers, huh? Well, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Are you ashamed to admit that? I pray you're not. You see, it's a biblical term, being born again. And what's more, it's Christ's terminology. When he spoke to Nathaniel there, Nicodemus, thank you, my dear. Talk about a help me, right? Amen, he's right there. Thank you, dear. Great. When he told Nicodemus, and you had that verse before you, actually a couple of verses. Take a look there at the new birth. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, if you will, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's the physical birth, and the Spirit, that's the spiritual birth. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then just to make sure that Nicodemus really got the point and understand what he was talking about being saved and redeemed, he said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's a biblical term. The term in regard to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a term that points to a beginning. No one is half born. No one is half saved. Now, I've met some Christians that are half baked. But there's no one that's half born or half saved. And that terminology, born again, means that you put your faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that he's the author of life, he is also the author of salvation. That he died for you, he died for me, he died for the sins, for the sinners of this whole world, that we could have salvation. And so when you put your faith and says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, the authority to become children of God, at that moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are born again. That's what the Word of God says, that's what Christ says. It's not something that you have to act out. It's what God acts in you. Newness of life. Take a look. It's another terminology that's referred to in the Christian life, the newness of life. Take a look again with me at Romans chapter 6 and following, verse 13. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. He's talking about that spiritual death and now resurrection in Christ Jesus, the moment you were born again, and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within you. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Underline that we too might walk in the newness of life. It's not just, well, I've been born again. It's not just that historical event, and praise God for the historical event, amen? But there's also that ongoing work of God's grace and God's gospel in our life and in the life of the church. And it's called the newness of life. And we're to walk in the newness of life. Let's take a look at a continuation of these verses. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. The daily living reality of being a Christian. So many times we talk to different people, and maybe you have too, and maybe you've even said this, and when you say, do you know the Lord? Oh yes, I accepted him back in Sunday school. Well, where is he in your life right now? Is he transforming your life? Is he transforming your relationship with him and with others? Well, the newness of life is an ongoing process, is it not? Another word for that would be sanctification. But newness of life, that directly relates to this whole concept of God's new creation. He's just not just patching up the old. Aren't you glad? I remember when we were first married and we bought, you know, used cars. We still buy used cars, but I can remember we bought older used cars then. And maybe you were there too. It always seemed like we were patching them up for some reason. God doesn't do that in your life, in my life. He says, you're born again through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. You're born into his family. You're also experiencing the reality of the newness of life. And so our part, if you will, our responsibility in that newness of life is that we're to walk in righteousness. We're to present ourselves for righteousness. The members of our body, the members of who we are to be exercised in righteousness. Not like before. Like our eyes, what we see, our ears, what we listen to, our mouths, what we say, our hands, how we labor for the Lord now. Instead of just for me and getting all I can get, our feet where we walk, where our bodies are, they're a temple of the living God, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the newness of life, present right now reality. And the new creation is another phrase that's used too in relationship to the new heaven and new earth. But right now, a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. Aren't you glad? Well, I sure am. I don't like the old Bill. And you wouldn't either if you knew him. All this is from God, Paul says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, part of our responsibility, part of our part in this new creation that we have in Christ Jesus, that we are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes Christians say, well, what about my past? What past? What past? Well, I would, no, you know, you're a new creation in Christ. Now, you may be dealing with some of the consequences of those, but you're now dealing with them in Christ. And he is all sufficient to give you the grace, to give you the wisdom, to give you the strength to overcome those things. Amen? Amen. Yes! A new creation. Learning new patterns. So new creation, new birth, newness of life, all these speak of a profound change in your life and my life because of Jesus Christ. And because of that change in your life and my life, it affects and brings change and transformation in our relationships with others too. You see, it's not just being physically born into a Christian family. You know that. God doesn't have any grandkids. Did you know that? He has no grandchildren. They're all his children. We're not talking about, you know, being because we're born into a Christian family, therefore I'm a Christian. That's how our society looks at it, but that's not how God looks at it. You need to be born again. You need to have the newness of life in Jesus Christ, and God says, you're a new creation. And it's not just another role that we put on, especially when we're around church people. It's a reality of a new life. And that's why God calls it the newness of life as opposed to the deadness of the past life. And it's not just a new leaf, like a New Year's resolution. How'd those work out for you? Huh? Yeah. Not very good. No, it's not a new leaf and it's not a New Year's resolution. God calls us a new creation. And we are. And we are. In Ephesians chapter, turn with me if you will to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Because of the new creation that you and I are in Christ Jesus, we can look forward. We have a future. We have a hope. We have a destination. And it's not hell. It's called paradise right now. And then in God's economy of time and events, God will make a new heaven and a new earth. He's promised that. And guess what? Being a new creation right now in Christ Jesus is a promise that the best is yet to come. Okay? It's a promise that the best is yet to come. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. In Him, meaning in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, that is what? The gospel of your salvation. The gospel is something wonderful, isn't it? Yes, the gospel of your salvation. And believed in Him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. What Paul is saying, he's recounting the work of God's grace and the redeeming work that He had in the lives of those in the church in Ephesus. And he's saying, the best is yet to come. There's more to come. And you have an inheritance in it. You have a promise from God. You have all that God is preparing for you. And what it says in God's word, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. Aren't you glad? Yeah, praise God. Praise the Lord. So the new creation to come, that's the second part of this. And there's a lot of verses that you have there in the outline. And one of the reasons we do give a handout is I can't cover all of it. But you can by going through the different passages as well when you go home either today or throughout the course of the week. But the new creation to come, the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be awesome, brothers and sisters in Christ. Awesome. Just a glimpse that we have in God's revealed word. Knocks you right out of your socks. Man, well, boy, I'm looking forward to that. Take a look, if you will. You ever hear the term, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? How many have heard that? All right, great. Okay, I'm not out of it. Okay, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? Well, some people say, well, you know, if we're saved and we're going to heaven and there's a heaven and it's paradise right now and they're in the third heavens, why is God going to do a new creation of heaven and earth? Well, it is broke. I mean, earth is broke. And the first heaven around this earth is broke. And it's broke because of sin. And the corruption and the curse of sin right there from Genesis 3. As Paul said, as the Lord said to Adam and Eve, that they brought a curse upon this earth and affected not only the physical earth, but also the atmosphere around about it. And so we will see. In fact, let me just suggest two areas of why God wants to make a new earth and a new heaven where we'll dwell, but especially a new earth. Think of all the innocent blood that was shed here on the earth. The earth needs to be purged from God's perspective because that blood was shed in sin. It needs to be purged. There are three purges that we see in the book of Revelation. The purging of Satan cast into the lake of fire thereafter the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And then we have the purging of all sinners who have rejected Jesus Christ also into the lake of fire. That's the second purging. The third purging is heaven and earth, when God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And so indeed, there is just reason from the perfect judge for purging, if you will, this earth. Another thing, take a look at the physical and moral corruption in this world that you and I live in daily. Do you see a need for purging? Yes. And those are just a couple of reasons why we do understand. But let's take a look at what will not be there. Okay? What will not be there? Sin won't be there. Aren't you glad? I sure am. In fact, take a look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Sin won't be there. Sin is here in the world that you and I live in. In fact, there is still that activity of sin, that sin principle that is still battling within us. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? Do you experience it? Yes. But that's not going to be there in heaven. Aren't you glad? Amen. So one of the things that's not going to be there is not going to be any sin. No more lies. No more shame. No more guilt. No more offenses. No more divisions. No more put-downs, tearing downs, or rejection. No more sin. Something else is not going to be there, according to Revelation chapter 4, chapter 21, verse 4a. And so it goes on to say, and he wiped away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning. Sin and sickness and death will not be there, nor crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So there won't be any sickness or death. No more heart attacks, no more cancer, no more strokes, no more Alzheimer's, no more ALS, no more diseases, no more arthritis. We hear a clap for that?
Yeah.
Yeah. No more of these things in the new heaven and the earth, new earth. And no more suffering and pain. There in chapter 21, verse 4a, where he says, and no more crying, no more pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Yes. Never forget, because we see these things that are not going to be there in heaven and the new earth. Never forget. We must never forget that it's the power of God through the gospel that we wouldn't be there either. Take a look at 1 Corinthians. You have that before you. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Well, look at some of these sinners, okay? But you and I were there also. Take a look. Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, and it includes women too, incidentally, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And take a look at this passage here. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Boy, I'll bet you they're glad. Amen. So when we look at heaven and who and what's not going to be there, beloved, never forget the power of God through the gospel, because we wouldn't be there either. It's all of grace. And what will be there? Oh, I like this part too, okay? What will be there? The presence of God. Here we have in Revelation chapter 21 and also 22. God is visibly present with his people there in the new heaven and the new earth. Visibly, wonderfully present with them. He will dwell with us and we will dwell with him in the new bodies, in the new physically resurrected bodies to enjoy all that he has for you and for me. No eye has seen, no ears heard, but God has prepared for those who love him. And there's something else. There's a new Jerusalem. Now some of these things that were clearly told in the Word of God, we don't have time this morning to go into them individually. But in your outline before you have a number of things that are new in the new heaven and the new earth. There's going to be the river of life. There's going to be the tree of life there. There's going to be the redeemed. Think of this. The new heaven and the new earth. Everything in the new creation shouts out life, not death. Life, not sickness. Life. And the response of the redeemed will be grace, grace, grace. Amen? Because it's only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ that you and I will be there and hear all of the new creation, heaven and earth, shouting out in all of its reality, in all of its power, in the very presence of the indwelling God. Life eternal forever and ever and ever. Are you looking forward to it? Let me quickly ask you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because I know, I get curious. I want to know what's going to happen, don't you? Don't you? Yeah. And God tells us, he gives us glimpses. He doesn't tell us the whole story, because I believe he delights in surprising his children. Did you delight in surprising yours?
Yeah.
Now, do you delight in surprising your grandchildren today?
Yeah.
Amen, yeah. And there's so much more. Can you imagine the volumes of books? Hey. But you know something? I know that we love our charts, we love our books on prophecy, and we love to study prophecy, and so we can have debates and all sorts of discussions, okay? And they're okay, as long as they're within the bounds of grace and love, okay? But there's something else that's far more important. Why we study and we delight in the promises of God. Take a look with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 11. Verses 13 and 11. Very clear. And I think you'll get the point. And it goes beyond our charts, beyond our debates, beyond our discussions. It gets to the point of how you and I are living right now today. Take a look. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, and he's talking about the old heaven and the old earth, as God creates a new heaven and the new earth, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the, and hastening the coming day of the Lord? That's how we're to live. Not just with our charts. Charts are great. Books are great and everything else. And discussions and debates are okay too. And all sorts of conferences. But how is that affecting our life right now today? I can remember a fellow, one of our earlier pastors. Oh my word, he was so hot on the issue of prophecy and always correcting different ones in the church. I said, wait a second now. Wait. Hey, where's grace here? Where's love here? Where's unity in the body of Christ? Some of these things that you're arguing and debating with your brothers and sisters in Christ are not really absolutely clear. But Al, how are you living your life right now? As it says in the King James, knowing all these things will take place, how then shall we now live? Not living in the future. We're going to be there. Praise God. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to have a new mind, complete and perfect mind. And I'll know how to live. It'll just come natural. But beloved, right now there's some struggles in the Christian life. Al ended up committing adultery with another woman where he was living, divorced his wife and left his wife and his child. But boy, he knew his prophecy. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when we talk about heaven and hell, it's not just the impact of the future. It's the impact of my life and your life right now. In my relationship with God and my relationship with other people. How does he define that? Take a look, if you will. In verse 11. How you ought to be holy, godly, Christ-like is what he's saying. That in character and conduct, these truths should encourage us, should stimulate us, should empower us to live like Christ wants us to live. Amen? But notice what else it says here. Waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. Not only are our character and conduct being transformed by the grace of God, that's sanctification, but also, am I expectantly ready? Let me repeat that. Am I expectantly ready for the return of my Savior? I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe it's so clear in the Word of God. But I know that I have some brothers and sisters in Christ that would probably, take issue with that. Beloved, we'll all find out in the end. Okay? You know, when the Lord said to his people to be ready at any moment, that's imminency. Imminency means he can come anytime. Anytime, any moment, any day. I don't have to wait for certain things to be fulfilled. He can come right now. And one of the things that you and I have in our responsibility, in our part, in hastening his return, is the gospel. Is the gospel. That's the only way I can figure out. How do I hasten his return? I know he's coming back. He's promised. I know it's imminent. It can be any time, any moment, any day. I need to be ready. I need to be ready both in character and conduct by the grace of God. But I also need to be active in the gospel. I firmly believe, now you might take issue with this, but I firmly believe that when that last person is saved and brought into the body of Christ, and the body of Christ, the church, is complete, I believe Christ is going to rapture us. Okay? I think there's a difference. I believe it's taught in the Word of God. There's a difference between Israel and the church. And God, yes, has a plan for Israel. It's called Daniel's 70th week. It's called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And there you see Israel and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the church laboring together But they are distinct right now in this economy. Oh, we could go on in other areas too, but what I'm saying is that if prophecy is only charts and books and conferences and discussions and debates, we've missed the whole point, brothers and sisters in Christ. We really have. But knowing these things, and do you know them? I pray you do, because you know the one who's going to make it all happen. And knowing him, and knowing these things that he's going to bring into reality, how then shall we now live? Right now. Today. He may come today. Praise God. Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today, this Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful promises that you have already fulfilled in your Son, Jesus Christ, for us and to us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being our Redeemer, and that redemption continues to work your grace in our lives. By the work of the Holy Spirit within us and the work of your effectual word, Lord, thank you. Thank you, too, that we have a living hope. We have a living future. We have a place being prepared by you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And that we're going to be a part of the new heaven and the new earth where God dwells with us and we dwell with him. Lord, may that impact our lives so much that people will question us and that we will live in one sense questionable lives, and people ask for the reason of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen.